epistle of Ephesians. And we are coming down to the last few verses of Ephesians and of our study and preaching through this epistle. And so I'm going to read a few verses, very familiar verses probably to most of us here tonight. And we'll start reading in verse number 10. When you find your place, I'll ask you to stand. We will reverence the reading of the Word of God. I was thinking when Brother Brian was here Wednesday night talking about the Jews and just how careful they are with the scriptures and how they don't even like to touch it. They use special instruments for pointing and things like that, and how just giving them a paperback Bible, that's nothing to them. That just shows, you know, you don't care about the scriptures, you know. And I was thinking when he was saying that, well, yeah, that may be the way the Jews are. But we could take some lessons from that. Amen. And I don't think we could honor and reverence the scriptures and love our Bible too much. I mean, people, not that there's anything wrong with a paperback Bible. You know, I mean, that's the way, you know, missionaries get them into, you know, get them printed and sent into countries where people don't have them, inexpensive. And we, you know, we give them out, things like that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But in terms of reverence, reverencing our Bibles and loving our Bibles, how many people just take their Bible and just, you know, leave it laying down somewhere the whole week and don't pick it again up again till they go to church? How many people leave it sitting on the dashboard of their car and the sun bakes it? And we ought to love our Bibles, amen. And I get so convicted so many times when I think about holding in my hands the very words of Almighty God, and yet how many times we can be so tempted to not read it, let other things get in the way of reading the very words of God. And there's a lot of times where I'll get caught up reading a book written by a man and get so much out of it and talk about how great it was. And there are great books that have been written by men. God's blessed me with tremendous minds, but boy, how could it get any better and more pure than the very words of God himself? Amen. It's not coming from a man, it's coming from God. Amen. And so, anyways, I was just thinking about that, have that on my mind, on my heart, something I've been thinking about lately. But Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll look in verse number 10, he says, finally. And that's probably what some of y'all are thinking when it comes to preaching through Ephesians. You're probably thinking, we're getting down to the end. Finally. Finally. And so I think this is almost the 50th message out of Ephesians that we've preached since going through it. So, boy, it's been a blessing, hasn't it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm going to end off reading right there. I'm going to give you, preach to you out of these three verses tonight, dealing, and really what we'll be dealing with kind of primarily through the rest of this chapter is dealing with spiritual conflict. And that's what the Apostle Paul, God, through the Apostle Paul, is writing concerning as he's closing out this letter that he's writing to these Christians. He writes to them concerning their spiritual conflict. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's forever settled in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that it will always stand. And Lord, it is preserved, it's fixed and finished for us tonight. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take your word. I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may understand and receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive, that we might be blessed and apply it to our lives, become better Christians, better servants for thee. Lord, I thank you for Jesus and all that's been wrought in him. Well, we know that it's all because of him that we're here tonight. And I pray that he would have the preeminence and be magnified in this service. May we see no man save Jesus only tonight. And I ask that you would give us words, the words to say, nothing more, nothing less, but only the words you would have us to say. And Lord, I pray that it would deeply convict our hearts and that you would teach us from your word, draw us close to you, show us, Lord, the areas of our lives that are lacking, show us the blind spots in our life, Lord, that we could be what you would have us to be, that we can correct the areas of our lives that need to be corrected, and that we can be drawn closer to you, and Lord, you can use us in a mighty way in these days. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Something that I've always enjoyed, and you'll forgive me for this. This is just my carnality coming out. I've always enjoyed a good fight. I mean, who doesn't love a good fight? You know what I mean? And when I say a good fight, I mean like boxing and kickboxing, mixed martial arts and all that stuff. I've always loved that stuff. Used to train in it some, used to do that, some of that stuff. And I've always loved combat sports. And one thing that is always true, matter of fact, they just had a big UFC last night, UFC 264, I think. It was a big card last night, and it was a big deal. And one thing you'll find about all those fighters, about boxers, is that whenever they are set to have a fight scheduled, a fight booked, one thing you can rest assured of is that they are going to be preparing for that fight. They are going to spend several weeks. Most fighters have a fight camp. They call it fight camp. They have normal routine training that they do. Well, they'll train. When we're talking about professional fighters here, they'll train about once a day, most days of the week, 5-6 days a week. But when they go into fight camp, it's a step beyond routine training, where they've got a bout scheduled, they are locked into a fight, and they will go into fight camp. Most professional fighters, boxers and mixed martial arts, will have usually about a 9-week fight camp. And it's training all day, every day, around the clock. It's strength and conditioning. It's you know, all the training with the martial arts. They have a special diet. I mean, they are full-fledged. And what they are doing is they are preparing themselves for that fight. They're preparing for that conflict that is about to take place. Whenever a guy enters the UFC or any other organization or enters the boxing world, when they step in that ring or when they step in that cage and that door shuts behind them, they are stepping into a place of conflict with another human being that is ready to inflict pain on them. They have got ill intent for them. And so leading up to that, there's a lot of training and a lot of preparation that goes into that big conflict. Now, they are fighting for money. And they're fighting, you know, they call them prize fighters for a reason, because there is a prize they are fighting for. They're fighting for the purse. They're fighting for the belt. They are fighting for recognition and for fame and for glory, but which really is such a temporal thing. Now, as far as us, we as God's people, we are facing conflict. God's people, the Christian life is a life of conflict. And just as a fighter would prepare for the conflict of a title bout, we ought to be preparing ourselves day in and day out for the conflict that we're facing. The devil, because we are not prize fighters. We're not fighting for a temporal prize that will burn up whenever this world goes away. We're fighting for things that are eternal. These are eternal victories and losses that hang in the balance in our lives. And these are the things that are the utmost important in our life. And so we really ought to take it seriously. And I've thought many times about how seriously the world will take things and how willing the world is, people in the world are willing to sacrifice and go the extra mile and go so far in certain things for worldly ends, the means that they're able to go, you know, the extent they're willing to go to for worldly ends. And it's usually an extent that God's people are not willing to go for spiritual ends. I was thinking about this. I've probably mentioned this to you before, but recently, in the past couple years, I've done a lot of reading, and it's been interesting to me, and it really is just fascinating. The more I read, and the more I watch, the more I study about it, the more fascinating it gets to me. But the medical world, medical technology and mainstream health is just now beginning to catch up with the Bible concerning fasting. And I think it's fascinating. There are fasting centers out there and doctors who are promoting extended water fasts. They're putting people on 40, as much as 40-day water fasts. You know, there's only a few men in the Bible that did that. Jesus was one of them. And so they're treating terminal cancer patients with extended water fasting. And I mean, there is so much science to back. They're treating diabetics with extended water fast. And it's amazing all the things that happen to the human body and the cleansing, the purging that takes place in the human body. And really the big reset, the detox that takes place with extended water fast. I mean, it's just amazing. And it's interesting to me because the medical world is just now, in 2021, catching up to the Bible with that. I mean, if Lester Roloff wrote a book on food, fasting, and faith back in the 70s that talked a lot about a lot of the health benefits to fasting. And he cured himself of cancer, from what I understand. He paid a lot of attention to his diet. He was real big on diet and all those things. And one preacher said, you better hope whenever we get to heaven that it's God judging us and not Lester Roloff. Because if he hears about all the caffeine you've been drinking, you ain't going to make it, man. Lester Roloff, he was a stickler for caffeine and sweets. He was real strict on that diet. But he was real big on fasting, too. And either way, I said all that to say this. It's amazing to me a lot of the times the lengths that the world is willing to go to for like physical temporal health and physical temporal things. Man, I can't even remember the last time I heard of a Christian fasting for spiritual reasons. But the world's willing to do it for health reasons. And I think about, you know, think about fighters, all the preparation that will go into and all the attention to detail that they will pay whenever it comes to getting ready for a fight, getting ready for a earthly conflict, for an earthly prize. And yet God's people, so many times we will live our life flippantly and careless with no preparation. We'll just get up in the morning and we'll get dressed and we'll eat our breakfast and drink our coffee or whatever. I mean, if you're saved, you drink coffee anyways. And, you know, we'll just go about our daily life and we'll never get in the Word and we'll never get in the prayer closet and we'll do all that knowing that the devil is as a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. We'll do all that knowing that we are walking into an antichrist society, onto an antichrist workforce, surrounded by lost people and surrounded by wickedness and evil day in and day out. And we'll do that knowing all that stuff. See, we'll hear preaching and we know the Bible and we hear it talked about. We'll say, amen, that's right, preacher. And knowing all that, we'll still get up with no preparation for the conflict that will face us day in and day out. But a fighter never enters a fight without first trying his best to prepare himself. And most fighters at the elite level would, when they win or lose, win, lose, or draw, one thing pretty much all of them will be able to say is that at the end of the fight, win, lose, or draw, whether it's their hand raised or the other guy's, it wasn't because, even if they lose, it wasn't because of lack of preparation. Most of them will say at the elite level, they give their best, because it's everything to them. It's their livelihood. But you know, the sad truth is that a lot of Christians will fail. And a lot of God's people, these self-professing Christians, self-professing God's people, will suffer defeat and will suffer failure. And a lot of times it's not for lack of trying. A lot of times it is for lack of trying. A lot of times it is because we truly just haven't prepared ourselves for the conflict.
And that's what Paul is dealing with here, dealing with the conflict that we face as God's people. Now again, this is the final part of the main body of this letter that God is writing to the Ephesian Christians. He uses the word finally there in verse 10. That's what we're going to say whenever we close this message. When we get down to the end, everybody will say, finally, he's done, right? Well, that's what Paul's saying at the end of this letter, at this message he's preaching to them, so to speak, by his pen. Finally, we're getting down to the end, and he's giving counsel for spiritual conflict. And it includes this well-known passage concerning the spiritual armor. And we're not going to get into the details tonight and the specifics of the actual, you know, piece by piece, the armor of God. We'll try to go through it piece by piece. But tonight, what we have here, in verse 10, you see the statute, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so he gives the statute, and in the first few verses, these three verses, what we have is basically a summary of what's going to follow. He's going to get the details, but he's summarizing it all now. And by doing so, in doing so, he gives the statute. He's telling them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We'll never do it in our might. Again, the reason that we jump up and just go in our doing our day-to-day life a lot of times without getting in the Word and getting in the prayer closet and preparing and putting on the day-to-day armor of God to prepare ourselves for the battle we're going to face. You know, the reason most of us do that when we do it is because we're relying on our own strength and power. In our mind, I mean, there's just things that we're not going to do, and we're going to go through our routine, and we're going to live our life, and we can, you know, we can do this. I've got this. When the truth is, we're not near as strong as we think we are. As a matter of fact, the truth is, we lack a lot of the power that we think we have because we don't prepare. And so to succeed spiritually, we must be strong. Spiritually, we must be strong in the power of His might. Now, the enemy is strong. The devil is strong. I mean, he is a powerful enemy. The book of Revelation, gives this picture of him as that dragon and the serpent, and he's certainly destroyed greater men than me and greater men and women than you. And so, the enemy is strong, but I don't ever want to give him too much credit. Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome the enemy. But you and I cannot, we can't overcome. It's only Christ that can. And the only way that we'll overcome, the only way that we'll be victorious in the spiritual conflicts is in the power of Christ. And we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to put on the armor that Christ has given us. See, the Lord has given us everything that we need to succeed in these last days. Matter of fact, it's more than enough. The Bible talks about where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that much more abound, that means to outbounce. I always in my mind, I view that as those little rubber balls that we always had as kids. You know, some of them were like, you know, roughly so big around, and then you get the other ones that are like those big daddies, you know. And they always came in those little quarter machines. They're probably like $5 now. I mean, who knows? But when I was a kid, you put a quarter in there, and you get a little bouncy ball, right? And I always think about, and I used to always take them, and I'd spin them when I'd throw them, and they'd bounce here and there, and they'd go all around everywhere. And I always think about those little rubber bouncy balls whenever I read that verse, because I know that that word means to outbounce. And I think about one little ball where sin did abound, and where it did bounce. Well, then here come grace, and I mean, it just so far outdid it. I mean, it just shot to the moon and outdid our sin. And the same is true. I know that verse is talking about Christ for sinners in regards to salvation, but the same is true in our life. The grace available to us to be victorious, even in these last days. Listen, the sin that is out there today, I know it's bad, I know it's dark, but it's no match for the grace of God. It has outbounced it. It is much more abounded, and it will in our lives if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do His work and prepare ourselves. Christ. We can more than overcome everything that we face in day-to-day spiritual conflict. Matter of fact, Jesus specifically said, ye are more than conquerors. So we've got more available to us than what we would face out there if we will just prepare ourselves and put on what God has given to us. And so the safety he deals with is in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he deals with safety, putting on the armor, making yourself safe and fortifying yourself because there is a conflict. To be strong, we must be safe. And so he, again, is summarizing what's going to follow. He's going to get into the details. This is the summary. And he deals with two things in this verse, dealing with the safety for the conflict we're going to face. First of all, we see he says, put on the whole armor of God. That's the wardrobe for safety. If you are going to be safe spiritually, if you're going to keep yourself from falling, if we are going to progress spiritually, and if we are going to succeed in every trial and every struggle and every situation and circumstance that we face on a day-to-day basis out in this world, in our lives, we've got to have on the right wardrobe. Put on the whole armor of God. See, again, God's given us a wardrobe for protection. And it's to protect us in this time of conflict. Now, the specifics of the wardrobe are given later. But here, he just deals with it generally. First of all, he says, put on. That's a command. That is, if the armor was already, you know, just worn whenever we got saved, there would be no need for him to command us to put it on, right? He said to put on. And so there's the wearing of the armor. Roman soldiers in this day, Rome was in control of all this. And no doubt they had, you know, they had pictures of this. They saw this. The people that he was writing to, they're in Ephesus. They were under Roman control in that vast Roman Empire. And they saw Roman soldiers all the time. And so they had a picture right before them of armor. And Roman soldiers, I'm talking about historically speaking, they wore armor that was very heavy and very cumbersome. I'm sure Brother Carl in the military, I'm sure you've carried some pretty heavy rucksacks, and I'm sure there's been some pretty heavy armor, but even today, even that stuff doesn't compare to what Roman soldiers wore. Big, heavy breastplates and heavy helmets and shields and the spears and the greaves and all those things. It was heavy and it was cumbersome and not even really that easy to walk in. You've probably seen maybe it wouldn't necessarily apply to a Roman soldier, but you've probably seen the suits of armor, like the medieval suits of armor and things like that. I mean, that is pretty heavy, cumbersome, uncomfortable things. But I would imagine whenever it came to time to battle, I mean, just in day-to-day life, whenever they're just hanging out, they probably complained and griped and couldn't wait to get that armor off at the end of the day. I've talked to a lot of police, and at the end of their shift, the first thing they want to get off is that vest, you know, because it's so uncomfortable, you know. And I'm sure they may have complained and hated how uncomfortable that thing was when they were just hanging out. But when the conflict takes place and it's the heat of the battle and they're taking shots to their chest and taking shots to their legs and taking shots to the head, I doubt any of them would argue or complain about having that armor on whenever it goes on. Police officer may be very uncomfortable in a bulletproof vest until he's taken rounds to the chest. Amen. I read a story, a little short story about a federal marshal that ran into a conflict with some moonshiners over in eastern Kentucky a while back. Took 18 rounds to his chest, walked away unscathed. You want to know why? He had on armor. He had on body armor. 18 rounds, and he walked away unscathed. Now, I say all that to say this, that armor that they would have worn in those days and even today is uncomfortable and heavy and cumbersome, but it's the difference between life and death when the battle is on. Now, spiritually speaking, most of the spiritual armor that we would put on, the spiritual man's okay with it, but you know which part of us it's heavy and cumbersome and uncomfortable to? Our flesh. Spiritual armor is just as uncomfortable and cumbersome to the flesh as physical armor would be. The flesh wants to take it off and put it down. The carnality within us wants it removed, wants to remove the spiritual armor. But we'd better put it on. You know why? Because it's the difference in life and death. Anyone that you know of or I know of that has fallen spiritually, they fell because they didn't have their armor on. They didn't have armor on. That's the only way you fall. It's the difference in life and death. And so we see the wearing of the armor. We have the responsibility of putting it on. But then the wholeness of the armor, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Not just a piece of it, not just part of it. What this is it shows us total commitment to the Lord. And that is too much for carnality. Carnality does not want total commitment. You know, the thing is, when it comes to spiritual armor, and as we get into the details of it, probably if you were to put us all together, we could easily have maybe one whole set of armor between all of us in terms of the things that we would easily do. Because all of us are different. All of us have different personalities. All of us have different battles. And for each one of us, one piece of armor is more of a struggle to put on than it would be for somebody else. It might not be near as hard for Brother Carl to put on the breastplate of righteousness as it would be for me. Maybe I struggle with that more. But maybe it's a whole lot easier for me to have everything girt about with truth than it is for Brother Carl. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about in our flesh, the things that are easy for us to put on. It's easy but what gets difficult is putting on the whole armor of God. Every one of us putting on the whole piece and being totally committed to the Lord in every area. A lot of people have got on some pieces of the armor. Well, you know, again, getting back to that, having everything girt about with truth. Well, you know, some people have a real love for the Word of God. I mean, they love the Bible. And they love to study the Bible. They love to hear the Bible preached. They love to read the Bible and all those things. And they find a lot of things in the Bible fascinating. And they love learning the Bible. And that's a good quality. But they may struggle with that putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And they may have everything girt about with truth. But if they get in a battle and their righteousness isn't right, they're not living righteously as they should, you know what they're going to face defeat. And so some have got on pieces of the armor, but it's the wholeness of the armor that protects us. All the pieces are important and serve a purpose. And so some would leave off the more cumbersome pieces, and all of our flesh finds different pieces more cumbersome than somebody else. And so the real question is, what the Holy Spirit has to show us is, where did the area, what's the piece that I'm leaving off? It might be different from the piece that somebody else is leaving off, but if there's a piece I'm leaving off or you're leaving off, you know where the devil's going to attack you? He's going to attack you in that opening. That chink in your armor is where the devil is going to attack, in your weakest place. And so the wholeness of the armor. So he gives us the wardrobe for our safety, the whole armor of God. But not only is there a wardrobe for safety, but there is a work in safety. He says back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now our work in this day is that we would stand against the wiles of the devil. And safety is needed in that thing. Safety is needed in this conflict because the work in doing that we're doing, the work in standing against the wiles of the devil. It's a dangerous work, but it's a necessary work. Matter of fact, if you're saved, it's not all you can get away from. The wiles of the devil are going to be ever present in our life everywhere we go, day and night, 24 hours a day. And so we've always got to be ready and prepared, because the wiles of the devil are always going to be attacking. I mean, if you think whenever you lay down in your bed at night, whenever you get home, when the lights are off and everything's finally still, that you can finally get away from the wiles of the devil, you're wrong, because then that's the moment you'll have an evil thought that you've got to bring under subjection. That's the moment that the devil will attack. The devil is always there, and his wiles are always present in our life. And so safety is needed, because the work is dangerous, but the work is necessary in our life. And so we're to stand against the devil. We're not to negotiate or compromise with the devil. Now, I say that because standing against the devil, standing against the wiles of the devil, that's taking a strong stand against evil. And taking a strong stand against evil, that is too much for carnality. And if we are too carnal to put on the armor of God, if our carnality would cause us to leave off a piece of this armor just because it's too heavy and it's too cumbersome and it's too much commitment, it's too far, and our flesh and our carnality would cause us to do that and be undisciplined in that area, well, I tell you what we're also not going to do. We're also not going to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is why we see so much compromise in the Christian world, rather than standing against evil in the Christian world. The modern church has changed the tactics. Whereas used to, God's people stood against evil and cried out against evil. God's men stood against evil and cried out against evil. And church people stood against evil and cried out against evil. But things have changed now, because now that carnality's taken over, instead of standing against the wiles of the devil and standing against the evils of this world, now we've changed our tactics and start trying to compromise and negotiate with it. Find a gray area where we can all agree and get along. Find a place where we can maybe just agree to disagree, but still hold hands and move forward together. But that's never been God's plan. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is no negotiation to be made. There's no common ground that we should be able to have with this world. Myself and you, there's none of us that has common ground with this world. Either we will compromise and go to them and move to where they are, move down to Egypt, to the world, or we're going to put on the armor of God and we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. But the same carnality that would cause us to be undisciplined and uncommitted enough to leave off pieces of the armor will be the same carnality that will cause us to try to make negotiations in the end when the devil is attacking us in those areas that we've left off armor. You see this a lot of times whenever, anyways, let me just move on. I've been on that too long. So you see the work for safety. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil. But then, not only is there work for safety, but we see the wiles that are endangering safety. He said, we stand against the wiles of the devil. That word, wiles, there, that actually tells us and exposes to us how the devil fights, how our enemy fights. And that's one of the big things that a fighter will do whenever he's got an opponent locked in that he's going to fight, is he will watch film and he will analyze his opponent. If it's somebody he's fought before, he'll analyze the last fight. He'll analyze his movements. He'll see how many fist strikes he's thrown versus how many leg strikes he's thrown. He'll analyze his wrestling. He'll analyze his boxing. He'll analyze his kickboxing. He'll analyze it all, because all enemies have certain tendencies and move certain ways, and when we can pick up on that, it gives that fighter a competitive edge. Football teams are no different. Basketball teams, I mean, all anything, competition is the same way. They will watch and study their enemy so that they can see the tendencies that their enemy has, so they can anticipate what the opponent is going to do in the conflict. Well, the Bible just exposes for us right here exactly the way our enemy fights us. And by the way, it's not changed any in 2,000, 6,000 years. I mean, it was the same all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It has not changed. Some of the application has changed a little bit, but as far as his tactics, they have not changed at all. It's amazing with all the advances in modern technology and all the things that the medical field is able to heal now, they've still not found the way to heal sin. It's amazing that with all the advances in psychology and the things they know now about the human mind that they've never known before, and how they still can't keep people from doing the terrible things that they do. They think they can. They think they can put them through some type of program and rehabilitate them, rehabilitate their mind, all those things. But listen, they've not been able to do it yet. People are still going nuts and killing other people. People are still committing rape. Pedophiles are still molesting children. I mean, people are still getting addicted to drugs. They've not cured all these things yet. And I'll tell you why. Because the wiles of the devil have not changed. And it's not a mind problem that people have. It's a spiritual problem that people have. And his wiles are still the same. He tells us how the devil fights. And this is how he fights. The word wiles lets us know that he uses deceit and deception. He uses craftiness. And he uses trickery to attack and to destroy people, destroy us. That's how he wants to. He doesn't. One thing we know for sure about the devil is that he does not attack justly and fairly. He's not playing by any set of rules. This is not an honorable fight for the devil and your flesh and the world. There's nothing beneath him. There's no low that is too low for him. Nothing that he won't stoop to get his foot in the door of your life. He doesn't fight according to any set of rules. He will lie and deceive and be crafty to get to us any way he has to. And by the way, that's the way he's always been. That shouldn't be shocking to anybody. That is the way he's always been. We talk a lot about, and I think sometimes we get in our head that today, the things of today are so much worse than they've ever been. And sin is certainly abounding, but as far as the wiles of the devil and the way he attacks, all those things, none of that has changed. It's been the same all the way through. And by the way, the answer for how to have victory in all this hasn't changed either. It's all the power of his might is how we are strong. And it's the way it's always been. And so we see the wiles that are endangering our safety. The devil is looking to deceive you. He is looking to get you to thinking that something out there is better for you than what God has for you. And the fact is, it's just never been true. Never has been, never will be. Now, last of all, we see the statute in verse 10, the safety he deals with in verse 11, and then the sight of this conflict is in verse 12. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay? The conflict that we face as God's people never has and never will be physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is not a spiritual conflict that we are facing. It is 100% spiritual. Now, the spiritual conflict affects the physical. And it shows up in physical. It shows up in the things that we see and the things that affect us and things that affect our family and our children, our finances and our job and all those. I mean, it affects those things physically. But down underneath all of that, the undertone, the undercurrent, the real root of it all is that it is all rooted in spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare. Every bit of it. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is the conflict we are facing. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I want to look at I want you to actually turn and look at a couple verses in a couple different places. And then we're going to close tonight. But if you'll look with me in 1 John chapter 4. And look at what he says in verse number 2. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So he's telling them, this is how you can know the Spirit of God. Okay? He says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. All right. So all this is totally spiritual. Okay. He said, this is how you know the spirits, not the people, not the human being, the spirits. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, is it in the world. When 1 John was written by the Apostle John, he said then, back then, that the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world then and was at work. And that's the spiritual conflict that we are facing. It is a spirit of Antichrist. And any spirit, any body or anything, the spirit that would cause someone to deny that Christ has come in the flesh is what he said. That's the spirit. That's not of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there's a lot of applications there. Now, you will talk. There are a lot of people out there that have the spirit of Antichrist, yet at the same time will with their lips they will say and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But they still have the spirit of Antichrist. And I tell you how you can know the difference. Because it's impossible to separate Christ, Jesus Christ, from the Word of God. He is the living Word. This is the written Word. And anything that would deny the Word of God is denying the Christ of the Word of God. And so, I'm just saying that spirit of Antichrist, it is at work. I'm simply saying that the conflict that we are facing in our day-to-day life, it is a spiritual conflict. Bad things don't just happen to you physically just because, you know, because of circumstances. Oh, no. There is a spiritual warfare going on in everything that we face. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at what he says here. This, of course, is regarding the coming of the Lord in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. End off reading there. He goes on talking about it, but we know this is talking about in the tribulation period when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is now striving with man, holding him back, keeping him from going as far into sin as he would go. He's talking about how in the tribulation period, how that the Spirit is then taken away. And then sin is unrestrained. He's not striving with man anymore, and man has no conscience anymore. But he says there specifically in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. The Holy Spirit is striving with man. He that now letteth will let. That's the Holy Spirit. He's striving with man, holding it back. But he says that mystery of iniquity, though, it's already at work. It's already at work. The Holy Spirit's working too. And one of these days, the Holy Spirit's not going to be working anymore. Not here. But that mystery of iniquity, even with the Holy Spirit, it's already at work. And so I'm simply saying that the conflict, everything that we face, it is 100% spiritual. And so the site, the venue of this battle, it's on a spiritual level. We're living this life in a physical body, but the fight, the real fight, it's all spiritual and it's all eternal. And there's so much preaching that could be done, so much that could be said concerning principalities and powers and all those things. But suffice it to say that our battle, the site of our battle, the site of our conflict is spiritual. And so, in closing and bringing all this together, what's all this mean? What's all this matter? What we need to know is that God has given us everything that we needed to be successful in this life, in these last days, to continue to stand. And as he said in the passage, having done all to stand in these last days, he's given us everything we need if we will just use it. If we'll just use it, if we'll just prepare ourselves day in and day out for the battle, we can always see victory spiritually. We can always be victorious spiritually if we'll just simply use what God has given us. And so, when we think about this armor, we're going to get into the details of the armor. And of course, you can read ahead and see the details of each piece of armor. The question is, have you put on the armor of God, and have you put on the whole armor of God? And that's something that has to be done daily. Has to be done daily. There has to be a full commitment to God daily, putting on the armor of God and then putting on the whole armor of God daily. And if we will do that, we will see success and victory in our lives spiritually. It will be evident, the victory that we see. So may God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace and I thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you will take it and use it. I pray that you will bless us and help us. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. And Lord, you would show us the areas, Father, that we lack, and Lord, the areas that we need to put on the whole armor of God. I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to prepare ourselves for the conflicts that we'll face in this life, that we could be victorious for you in these days, that we could stand having done all to stand. And we'll thank you for what you do. Thank you for how you bless us. Thank you for all you've blessed us with. Bless us now. Protect us as we leave this place. Lord, touch our church. Help us, God, to be, Lord, the missionaries and Lord, the witnesses that you would have us to be as we go out into this lost and dying world. Lord, knowing that time is short, I pray that you'd help us to stand for you, having done all to stand in these last days. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.